Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Sunday afternoon Bible study. Today we'll be studying Psalm 37, and this will be study number 17. Let's begin by reading Psalm 37, verse 20. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of Jehovah shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. And we've been looking at this psalm for some time now, and we have noticed how God is constantly contrasting the true believers, his elect people, with the wicked, those that are not elect, not chosen to salvation. And God is again and again emphasizing the great blessing there is for the child of God, for the true believer, on the other hand, and the terrible end that the wicked will experience. And this is the contrast. Yes, there are pleasures, and there is a certain ease to living a sinful life in this world, but there is also a penalty. There is a punishment for going against the commandments of God, going one's own way and not the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, yes, there is difficulty, and life as a Christian in this world can be grievous at times and full of trouble. That is true. But on the other hand, at the end, there is great reward. There is the wonderful truth that the child of God will receive a new resurrected body and live in a new earth forevermore, on top of many other things that accompany that great salvation. And so the Lord is reminding us, repeatedly reminding us, and calling us to remembrance, to keep this in mind. If we don't think of these things, then when the problems of this life grow and trouble us, and they will, then we're going to be cast down in soul. We're going to be troubled in mind and very disturbed, and we may feel envious at the wicked. We may desire the things of this world and almost wish that we were a part of the world so that we could enjoy the things that the people of the world are enjoying, because we see that they're not in trouble as we are. They don't understand nor experience many of these spiritual difficulties that we face on a daily basis. And it's very important then for the child of God to keep our thoughts on things above, on the Word of God, and on the promises of the Scripture. So here God says, after, let me read from verse 18, Jehovah knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. So these are blessings. These are positives that God is declaring regarding his people. And now comes the contrast in verse 20, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of Jehovah shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. And this is a biblical truth. The wicked shall perish. The Bible states this in many, many places throughout. The wicked shall perish. You may enjoy your day in the sun. You may indulge, and you may partake in sin for a season. Yes, and perhaps you're enjoying riches and comforts and many things of this life. But one thing's for certain, you will perish in your wickedness. The Bible insists, the Bible declares, you will die. The wages of sin is death. And there is no escaping this. The only escape is the salvation of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's none other escape. There's no escape in wickedness itself. There's no escape in riches. There's no escape in religion, in philosophy. There's no escape in any other way. There's none other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if someone has escaped through Christ, through the grace of God, well, then they will be living the life of a child of God. They will be living the life of a Christian, and they will not perish because the Lord Jesus would have had died for them and perished in their place. But if Christ is not an individual saver, that person will perish. The wicked shall perish. Let's look at Job chapter 4, and I'll start reading in verse 7. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? And this also is a truth. No innocent person has ever perished. Well, wait a second, someone might say. What are you talking about? There's always people who are executed for a crime they did not commit. They were innocent. Yes, that's true, but that's not what God's talking about here. He's not talking about an individual who dies at the hands of a government. He's talking about an individual that dies at his hands. God has never put to death or caused the man or woman to perish who was innocent. Everyone that has ever died and perished in their sin in the whole history of the world, and whoever will perish in the days to come, has never been innocent. All have been guilty because we're all sinners, and our sin has brought guilt and condemnation upon us. And so this is a biblical truth that no sinner, no man has ever died being innocent, that is sinless or without cause. Every individual has brought upon themselves their own death due to transgressing the law of God. And yet we know, of course, that God has worked out a plan of salvation that saves a great multitude of people. These people were predestinated to salvation as their sins were laid upon Christ, and thereby they were made righteous in him. And so they do not perish because their sin has been removed. But any person who has not experienced that wonderful grace of God, they have their sins upon them, and they perish in their sin, and they are not innocent at all. Well, it goes on to say in verse 8 of Job 4, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. You know, this word blast is also translated as breath. In Isaiah 30, verse 33, the breath of Jehovah, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. And that's this word blast. And we can see how it relates to really the Word of God, to the Scripture, because the Word of God is inspired or God breathed literally, and so it is by the Word of God that mankind is condemned. The law of God has pronounced the judgment, and it is the Word of God that will bring it to pass. So by the blast or the breath of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. The word of the Lord will finally at the end of all things, the end of Judgment Day, will speak and utterly destroy the sinners from off the earth, and then utterly destroy the earth itself, or do all in one action. A little further down in the same chapter of Job, in verse 19, it says, "How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom." And there is an apt description of perishing. They perish forever once a person has died and their soul ceases to be. They no longer have conscious existence. Their body, their lifeless body, goes into the ground, and then that body itself will be destroyed on the last day. And so they have died without wisdom, or without the Lord Jesus Christ, and that has resulted in their perishing forever. Also in Job, let's look at Job chapter 20, and I'll start reading in verse 4. "Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment, though his excellency mount up to the heavens, and his head reach unto the clouds? Yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. They which have seen him shall say, Where is he? He shall fly away as a dream, and shall not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him." And we can see how the idea of perishing leads into annihilation. God is clearly describing the final destruction of a sinner. "He shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found." Once the sinner dies, and even once at the end of the world, when all is destroyed, it will have been like a dream. Try to catch a dream when you awaken, and you vaguely remember some of the details of the dream, and you're trying to grab a hold of it, and soon it is gone from you. And that's exactly the language God is using to describe the life of a sinner. The sinner's life will just simply fly away as a dream and not be found. Yea, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. This is a good description of what it is to perish. Well, let's go to just one other verse before we go back to our psalm, in Psalm 37, verse 20. Let's go to Psalm 68, and we'll read from verse 1. "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, as wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God." And that leads us really right back to the rest of the statement in Psalm 27. "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of Jehovah shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away." And that's what Psalm 68 was describing. "As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God." And it's describing the wrath of God, and God is a consuming fire. And when his anger has been kindled, and it has, as we're presently living in the day of judgment, the fiery wrath of God is lit, and it is burning in the world today upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Of course, it's a spiritual fire. God his anger and his wrath and his judgment is likened to fire. It's not a literal fire, but this fire finally, at the end of the day of judgment, which there's a good possibility will continue for 1600 days, on the last day, God will literally destroy the earth, the universe, and the sinners that are therein. He will burn them up. And the Bible tells us it is a fire, a literal fire, that comes on the last day. We read in 2 Peter 3 in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And that is referring to the works of man, man's construction. Is that what it's telling us? Well, yes, on one level, all the great works of mankind, his progress in building cities and roads and all of his artwork and all of the glory of man will be burned up. But really, that's not what God has in mind when he says the works therein shall be burned up, because he relates works to people. Let me read a verse in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord?" And the Apostle Paul is referring to the Corinthian people. "Are not ye my work in the Lord?" And it is those works which refer to people, the unsaved inhabitants of the earth, that will be burned up and they will be destroyed forevermore. This is ultimately and finally the fate of every unsaved person. It is the perishing of the wicked and the enemies of Jehovah. Those that have set themselves against God, they are at enmity with him, they are at warfare with him, shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, and to smoke shall they consume away. And you know, what does this language remind us of? And it reminds us of a sacrifice, especially the fat of lambs. Now, it's interesting that the Hebrew word here that's translated as fat is most often translated as precious, where the word of the Lord was precious in those days, it says in 1 Samuel. That's the Hebrew word that God has allowed the translators to translate as fat here, and they translated as fat without doubt due to the context of the language. The enemies of Jehovah shall be as the fat of lambs. The word lambs is properly translated. And then it speaks of being consumed. Into smoke shall they consume away. Just as you would have the fat of a lamb in a sacrifice, and it would be laid upon the altar or upon a fire for a burnt offering, and it would be consumed, and the smoke would go up. And so the translators translated this word as fat. And I think it's true and it's accurate to say this is a picture of a sacrifice. And I'm not too sure about why God used this particular word precious, the precious of lambs. But anyway, the rest of the verse still leads us in the direction of understanding this to be a sacrifice of the wicked. That not that the wicked are offering a sacrifice, but the wicked themselves are the sacrifice. And now that's unusual, isn't it? That might sound strange to you, and it just sounds just like something we haven't heard too much about, and that's true. But let's consider what a sacrifice is. Let's think of the sacrifice, the one we're most familiar with, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ was sacrificed as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And we know that's a glorious truth of the Bible, as John the Baptist saw him approaching, and he declared that, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And, of course, that meant the Savior, the only Savior, to take away the sin of those that God chose to have their sins laid upon him, and that would be the elect whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus was without sin of himself. He was sinless. But when he did offer up himself as the sacrifice, he became laden with the sins of all those that he was dying for. And this was before the foundation of the world, before mankind existed, before the world was. The Lord Jesus was likened to the Lamb that took the sins of his elect upon himself, and God poured out his wrath upon him and caused Christ to perish. He died. He was slain as a lamb. And you see, he was a sacrifice, but he was laden with sin. So the fire of God was designed and intended to destroy Christ because of the sin that he was bearing. And so really a sacrifice, or the fires that are lit to consume the sacrificial animal, which typified the work of Christ on behalf of his people, those fires are designed to destroy the one being sacrificed in order to destroy sin. That is the purpose of a sacrifice. A sacrifice is necessary because of sin, and a sacrifice is carried out to destroy sin, to burn it up and to consume it and to remove it so that there is no more trace of it. Now, only because the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal God was it possible for him to offer up himself once, which he did from the foundation of the world, for sin and die on behalf of his people and perish as a result. But since he was God, he could rise again. And he was resurrected from the dead and came forth without sin. There was no sin when he rose again. The resurrection took place before the foundation of the world. And he became the first begotten Son of God, the first begotten from the dead. And so that helps us to understand the nature of sacrifice is really to destroy sin, to destroy Christ, who was bearing the sins of not his own, but his people, and at the end of the world, to destroy the sinner who is bearing his own sin, because he never found a Savior. God never saved that person, and that person's sins were never born by Christ. They were born by himself, and God's wrath was always upon the sinner all the days of his life. And finally, at the end, the fiery wrath of God consumes the sinner into smoke. He is consumed away, and he is gone, and his sin is gone. That is the purpose of a sacrifice, to destroy sin. And in the case of a sinner, a man created in the image of God, when he must be the sacrifice for his own sin, and when he is destroyed, when he perishes, it is forever, because he is a man and not God. He cannot resurrect. There is no power or ability within him to come back from the dead, as the Lord Jesus Christ was able to resurrect from the dead. And so the sinner is gone forever. Finally and completely destroyed, he is annihilated. Now, this idea of sacrifice of the wicked at the end of the world in the day of judgment is found in several verses. Let's take a look at this in Isaiah chapter 34. It says, beginning in, verse 4. Let's start there in Isaiah 34, verse 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of Jehovah is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For Jehovah hath a sacrifice in Bozra, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls. And their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of Jehovah's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. And here, in a passage that's clearly outlining the day of judgment, and again, the day of judgment is not a single day, we have learned, but it is a period that is an extended time duration, known as those days after that tribulation, which very well could be 1600 days. The day of judgment is likened to a sacrifice. Let me read again verse 6 of Isaiah 34. The sword of Jehovah is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats. Now, here God is talking about animals. And we could picture this taking place in the temple at the time of their sacrifices, as they would slay the animals and they would carve them up in order to place upon the altar for burnt offering or for some type of sacrifice. And God confirms this is exactly what he's saying in the next part of verse 6. With the fat of the kidneys of rams, for Jehovah has a sacrifice in Bozra, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. Now, both Bozra and Idumea are other names for Esau or for Edom. And remember, Esau is representative of those that God hates. Jacob have I loved, but Esau I hated. And so here, in this context of the day of the Lord, Judgment Day, Esau or Bozra or Idumea is representing those that God hates, all of those that were not chosen, as Jacob represents the elect. They were not predestinated to become saved, and therefore they must bear their own sin, and they must be their own sacrifice, and they must die their own death finally. And this sacrifice is the day of judgment. It is this time we're living in that God is offering up the wicked as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering for their own sins. Now, let's take a look at Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 46, in a chapter where God is addressing Egypt or the Gentiles, in verse 1, the word of Jehovah which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles. And then verse 2, against Egypt, and so on. And then down in verse 10, for this is the day of the Lord Jehovah of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. This is a very typical description of judgment day. And then it goes on to say, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate, and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord Jehovah of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. And why the north country by Euphrates? Because Babylon is in the north, and the Lord likens the Lord Jesus Christ coming with his saints to the assault of the Medes and the Persians against Babylon after that 70-year period. And so the Lord Jehovah hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. And this verse can only be describing the day of judgment. Well, let's go to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 39. And Ezekiel 39 is describing the fall, the defeat of Gog and Magog, who, if you remember, Revelation chapter 20 relates to Satan once he is loosed and his assault against the camp of the saints. So Gog and Magog is a picture of Satan and his emissaries that finally are defeated on the day of judgment, which was May 21, 2011, and is continuing. And we read in verse 17 and following, and thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty, and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, of bullocks, all them fatlings of Bashan, and shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken, of my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. Thus shall ye be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all men of war, saith the Lord Jehovah, and I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am Jehovah their God from that day and forward. So it once again, in a context that can only fit or be applied to Judgment Day, God emphasizes greatly in this passage that he has made Gog and Magog a sacrifice, Satan and his emissaries, or Satan and his kingdom, the unsaved inhabitants of the earth, are made a sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel. And actually, the language here in Ezekiel 39 fits with the language of Revelation chapter 19. And this helps us to understand that the sacrifice that God has prepared of the wicked, who are the sacrifice themselves, is also known as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19 says in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And then this goes on for a little bit. We read of the Lord Jesus on a white horse and a sword, the word of God protruding out of his mouth, and all of the saints, the armies in heaven, follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And then it says in verse 15 that he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And that would relate to Revelation 14, when the winepress is trodden by Christ and the blood comes out by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And again, it would pinpoint the time of Revelation 19 as the day of judgment, because that is what's in view in Revelation 14. And then it says in verse 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Very similar to what we read in Ezekiel 39. The fowls come to eat the flesh of the kings and captains and so on. And this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. What God has done is he has made the day of judgment and the time of the wicked sacrifice, the offering up of themselves, as they must make payment for their own sins, and sin must be purged from them. It must be destroyed finally, that throughout the day of judgment, it is the marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride is ready. All of the elect, the body of Christ, and also the bride of Christ, have made themselves ready, in the sense that God has saved them all, and they're all wearing the robe of his righteousness, the fine linen, clean and white. And therefore, the Lord has gathered the guests to the wedding. He has gathered the guests to the marriage, and the supper is the wicked themselves. Now, let's go to one more place, and this is in the Old Testament, in Zephaniah, book of Zephaniah, chapter 1. Zephaniah 1 is a chapter that that goes into heavy detail regarding the day of the Lord, and God uses that language repeatedly throughout the chapter. It says in verse 7, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord Jehovah, for the day of Jehovah is at hand. For Jehovah has prepared a sacrifice. He has bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of Jehovah's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Now, this language here in Zephaniah 1 and verses 7 and 8 also leads us to make the identification, to make the connection between the sacrifice of the wicked and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And how's it do that? Well, because here it speaks of the Lord bidding his guests, and he will punish those that are clothed with strange apparel. And it so happens in the Gospel of Matthew, we find a parable that Christ gave concerning those that are bidden to the wedding, or to the marriage, as the word marriage and wedding are the Greek word is one and the same. In Matthew 22, it says in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And again, if we look at the Greek word for marriage in verse 2 or wedding in verse 3. It's the same word. And so here the king makes a marriage and sends his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And this typifies the gospel call that goes out or went out into the world throughout history, as God called mankind to come to the wedding. Well, we're not going to go into all the points of this parable, but it turns out that those called are said to be not worthy in verse 8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And then it says in verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And remember in Zephaniah, it said, God will punish all those that are clothed with strange apparel. And here's a man bid to the wedding, and he is wearing strange apparel. He is not wearing the proper wedding garment. And what would that proper wedding garment be? Well, we know spiritually that would be that fine and white linen, the righteousness that Christ bestows upon his elect, those that he saves. And any other garment other than that is strange apparel. It goes on to say in verse 12, and he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And here we have a fuller explanation of what we read in Zephaniah 1, verses 7 and 8, where the Lord spoke of preparing a sacrifice. And just as the sacrifice, there was an individual with strange apparel, so at the marriage supper, at this wedding, there is an individual with strange apparel. And that's because they're referring to the same event spiritually, to the day of judgment. Once God has gathered together his elect, his bride, and she is made ready for the wedding, for the consummation of the marriage, well, now the Lord comes in to inspect the guests. That is, God is trying and testing his people to make sure that all have on the right apparel, to make sure that all are clothed with Christ's righteousness and with nothing else. And so he has begun to test those that profess to be his people. Now, one thing that we have to take note of here is that this wedding party, and therefore also the sacrifice that Zephaniah speaks of, because they're one and the same, has guests that are there that are both saved and unsaved. And yet we just saw many scriptures that indicated it must be happening on the day of judgment. Well, why then, when the king comes in to see the guests, plural, he saw a man which had not on a wedding garment, which would indicate he saw others that did. And that means that in the day of judgment, during the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the wicked themselves will ultimately be that burnt offering, they will be the sacrifice that will consume away into smoke, they will consume away, that there are both saved and unsaved alike together. They are found in the same location. And we would never understand this before, except now we have learned from the Bible that the true believers will be living upon the earth in the day of judgment until the last day when God takes us out to finally end all things and brings about that literal fiery destruction of the world and the unsaved inhabitants of the earth. Well, there's some more we could discuss, but I think it's good for us to just focus on this idea, since really there hasn't been much discussion about the wicked themselves being a sacrifice. It's good for us just to keep that in mind for today's study. And Lord willing, when we get together again or return to Psalm 37, we'll continue looking at verse 20 and then into verse 21.